2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what that verse says if you found it your way to that in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Let's pray. God our Father, I pray and ask that each person would just settle in their seats, that the things of the earth, the things of the world, whatever they have to do after the service, all those things would be put away so that this hour can be spent in concentration concerning your word and what it says, and afterwards the fellowship with the saints. Father, we do pray that we'll understand what it means to rightly divide the word of truth, that we might know how to do it and why it's important. And so we ask your help in the Savior's name. Amen. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We talked on that passage last week. The Bible tells us to do it. And if there's a right way to do it, then there can be a wrong way to do it. Isn't that right? And if there's a right way and there's a wrong way, we need to find from the Scriptures the proper way to divide the word of truth. We are not ones who change the word of God. There's those translations that talk about rightly handling the word of God. But the Bible talks about dividing the word of truth. That there are divisions in the Bible that you need to note, and you need to know right where those divisions are so that you might understand why it is or what it is that God is doing today. When you talk about this, you know, it might be Bible study and it might be an exercise in actual study, you know, scholastic type work. And you might be thinking to yourself, I'd rather come and just be comforted and rejoicing in the things of the Lord, and why do I have to actually stop and think? Well, there could be nothing more important in your life than you to know what God is accomplishing today, where you fit in, and how that affects you. Anything else is important at all. And unless you know exactly what God is accomplishing today, you'll never know what His will is. And so you need to know. This is the things that you need to know, and so you do need to study. But that what we talked about last week, it's an amazing thing that someone can study and still not be approved of God. Isn't that amazing? And someone can be a workman and still not be approved of God. But that verse tells us to study to show ourselves approved, and to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and the way those things are accomplished is by rightly dividing the word of truth. So since something is that important in Scripture, we realize that we need to learn how to do this, and we need to let God tell us how to do it. And so one of the ways that you do that is you just let the Bible speak to you about some timing and about some divisions and about some distinctions. And so come with me now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And there's something said here that's in such simple form that it begins to show us right division. And you're going to be learning from this passage of Scripture how to rightly divide. We'll continue to talk next week on how to rightly divide. And then after that, after we learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, then we'll start looking at why we need to rightly divide the word of truth. So last week we learned to do it, now let's learn how to do it. We come over to the book of Ephesians, and those who have studied have told us that that there's two strikes against us in this passage, Ephesians chapter 2. And it's real clear here that there is a personal problem that you have, and then there was a bigger problem than just you personally. The book of Ephesians starts out in chapter 2 by saying, "And you hath he quickened," which means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Our sins have caused us to be cut off from God. And when it talks about dead here, you realize you're not talking about dead in the sense that you're in a grave in a tomb and you're really not sitting here. You're dead in the sense that you're cut off from God. You're cut off from the life of God. Ephesians 4 talks about you being alienated from the life of God. And if you are alienated from the life of God, you are dead, spiritually dead. Not physically, but spiritually dead. That's why it talks about in verse 2, it says, "Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." There is a time, and perhaps this is still a time in your life, that you are still living your life according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. That Satan is the one who has laid the path before you, and you're walking through life thinking you're doing your own thing, and no one ever does their own thing in this world. They're either serving God or they're serving Satan. And the way that it shows up that you're serving Satan is you're serving sin. And you're dead in trespasses and sins. Those sins are against you and still holding you separate from God. And you know, there's nothing you can do in your life to get rid of those sins. We walk the course of this world, and I like what Paul says there in verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation. Well, maybe he was a gospel singer. He came from the South, huh? We all? Other places he says you all, but here it's we all. But we all had our conversation, that is our lifestyle, in time past in the lust of our flesh. We're all sinners. And that sin has separated us from God and the life of God and caused us to be spiritually dead. But verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. It's amazing. This Bible has a salvation message for you. A message for you that even though you're a sinner and have been cut off from God and are dead in your sins, that God, when he rose Christ from the dead, he made it possible for you to be alive with Christ in the resurrection. That is, in Christ's resurrection. That even today when you walk this earth, you can be a part of a resurrected life that's in Christ Jesus. And that is done for you, that while you're a sinner, Christ died for you. And that God in his great mercy, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. The way that salvation becomes yours is down in verse 8. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God, the way that God made salvation available for you is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in his death he paid for your sins, and in his resurrection he offers you new life through him. That new life becomes yours, and you're saved by the grace of God, according to verse 8, through faith. And that is faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished in your behalf, faith that he died for your sins at Calvary. So you had one strike against you in the sense that there was a time past, you didn't know that information. And that, in fact, before the cross, it wasn't even done for you. There was no salvation for you. But there was another problem that we all had, that is, us Gentiles. When you come over to verse 11, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. So not only in time past were you in your sins, dead in sins, but Paul said, don't forget something else. Remember this also, that in time past you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, without our scripture reading, you'd read that and you say, what in the world is he talking about? Who cares if I'm a Gentile called uncircumcised? And who cares that those who call themselves circumcised are calling me uncircumcised? What do I care? Well, you ought to care. Because back there when we looked in our scripture reading of studying Genesis chapter 17, or just reading Genesis chapter 17, God made a covenant to Abraham, and a covenant that the nation of Israel were going to be his people, and the sign of that covenant was circumcision. There was a time past that the only people who could be considered the people of God was the nation of Israel. And what Israel is, that's God's nation, and everybody else who's not part of God's nation of Israel was called the nations or the Gentiles. And the sign of them being God's people was a covenant that God made to them, or the sign of that covenant was circumcision. So important was circumcision that back there in Genesis 17, verse 13, it says that anyone who sojourned with Israel, anyone who was even bought and used as slaves and as their property, must needs be circumcised. I mean, there's no question about it. And then not only that, the next verse warns that if anyone does not get circumcised, he is cut off from his people. Cut off from the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel were the people of God. How important was circumcision back then? You were either God's child through the covenant that God made with Abraham as identifying with God's people, the nation of Israel, or you were uncircumcised, cut off from God, left in your sins, unclean before God. Now Paul says, don't forget, not only are you dead in your sins in time past, but in time past you were Gentiles called uncircumcised. And you were called that because you were. and you were called that by the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That was very important. But you know, as we start going through here, you notice that phrase in verse 11, remember that in times time past, you were Gentiles. You were called those things. Back when God was dealing in time past with the nation of Israel, it says there in verse 12, that at that time, back there, time past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, Paul wants you to understand what situation you were in time past. Not only were you a sinner, dead in your sins, but also at that time, you were a Gentile, and you were cut off from God. So back here, he calls this time past. And so much so that he said, don't forget what it was like in time past. In time past, Israel were called the circumcision. They were the people of God. And in fact, they were above all the nations of the earth. They were God's people. The Gentiles were called uncircumcision because they were cut off from God. According to verse 2, you were without God. You weren't God's people back then. We were cut off. We were without God, cut off from God. We were below the nation of Israel. We didn't have the things that they have. Verse 2 talks about what they have, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They shared some things in common that were the riches of God promised to them. But we were strangers from that, cut off from all that. We weren't part of all that. And Paul says, now, don't ever forget that that was true in time past. But look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So don't ever forget that was true of time past, but is it true today? No, things change. That circle there represents Christ Jesus. And at time past, there was this situation that stood. But now, in Christ, we're made nigh. And we're made nigh because of something that he calls the blood of Christ. It goes back to all the way back to Calvary, to when Jesus Christ accomplished something in his death, burial, and resurrection that became a means for you and I to be brought nigh unto God. That when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, when he died and paid for our sins, it became a means by which now today God can accept us and we can be brought nigh unto God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through the covenants given to the nation of Israel, not according to the promises of the Old Testament, but because of what was accomplished in the cross, we can now be made nigh unto God. Now, if you just for a moment, I'll continue on to show you how to make those divisions, where those differences took place. But I want you to jump ahead a little bit, but actually you got to go back in the chapter. In that chapter 2, look over in verse 5, where we talked about being saved. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us, together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. So he has made a way for you and I to share in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it by his grace, and by his grace we are saved. That is, saved from our sins, saved from the penalty of sin, saved from being cut off from God and going to hell and spending eternity apart from God. By grace are ye saved, but not only did he save us, verse 6 says, and, you know, I think it would be a great thing just to be saved and have eternal life and be brought nigh unto God. But Paul says that not only did he raise us up, and he says not only were we dead in sins, but we've been quickened. He quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That position of being made nigh in Christ has brought us to a place that not only are we saved and have eternal life, but we've been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. A heavenly position with Jesus Christ. Saved and given a heavenly position in Christ. Why? Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, there's some ages to come. We're given a position in Christ in heavenly places so that in the ages, plural, right? Ages to come. God's going to put us there and demonstrate the riches of his kindness, of his grace. Now, what we've just done is realize the Bible, and Paul's the one who wrote 2 Timothy 2:15, that told us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then all we do is start reading Paul's epistles, and he says, remember, time past. Don't ever forget time past. Don't get it all mixed up and think you're living in time past or the situation of time past exists today. When it did, you were without God in this world, and you were far away from God, and you were without Christ, and you didn't have any hope. But now things have changed in Christ Jesus. And they've changed because in the ages to come, God put us in heavenly places in His Son to show the riches of the kindness of His grace. So Paul does that. He divided the Bible into time past, but now, and ages to come. Now, that's not all the divisions of the Bible. Well, it is in the sense time past might involve more things in time past, but, I mean, what other time is there but the past, present, and future? I mean, that's it, isn't it? So he divided. He made divisions, and he wants us to know those things. Now, what we want to do is not only know that there are divisions like that in the Bible, but we need to know where to make those divisions. And the difference between time past and but now has to do with Gentiles who were far off being made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when were Gentiles made nigh unto God? Let's see if the passage won't tell us exactly how to find and make the distinction of when it changed from time past to but now. So we just continue reading in Ephesians 2, and we start in verse 14. It says, for he is our peace, who had made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. Now, this is an important passage for you to realize. We were made nigh unto God. What a lot of people do when they read Ephesians, they'll read Ephesians 2:12, and they'll read this, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ and are now part of the commonwealth of Israel, part of the covenants and promises of God, and have their hope. Now, you know, it's a natural way of thinking that you were far off and you didn't have these things Israel had, but now you're made nigh. And if the verses didn't read any further, you'd say, well, now that I'm nigh, that means God took me and he made me a Jewish person and I got all the promises that Israel was going to have. But the verses went on. We are made nigh in Christ Jesus, and look what God's doing in Christ Jesus. Verse 14. For he is our peace, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. You can't make your peace. He made peace for you. The work that he did on the cross made the means possible for us Gentiles to have acceptance with God, peace with God. For he is our peace who had made both one. The Jew and the Gentile, he made them one. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a division. There's something that made Israel special and held us in a place that we weren't so special. And what Jesus Christ has done today, what God has done through the cross of Christ today, is remove the things that made us different and has made us now one. And what made us different is explained in verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. You know what? Israel back here was under something that's called the law. And that law, and we just got done studying the book of Exodus, so I'm not going to run you around the Bible to show you this, but when God gave Israel the law, do you remember what he said in that law? He says, if you keep my commandments, I'll make you a peculiar people above all the nations of the earth. The purpose that God gave to Israel that law is to exalt the nation of Israel above all the other nations of Israel, and to make them a royal nation in this earth. What God did in that cross, not known right away, but now made known in Paul's epistles, is that he took that law and he took that law out of the way. Now, you can come over to the book of Hebrews and find out that the law is going to fade out, but God's going to make a new covenant with the nation of Israel, that he's going to write their laws in their hearts, and he's going to end up blessing them in a future time. But in this time here, God has abolished that law. He took that law out of the way that retakes Israel and no longer makes them a special people to him. But he did it for this reason, the end of verse 15, for to make all in himself of the twain one, now you better get that word, one new man. What he did is he removed the difference between a Jew and a Gentile by taking the law out of the way for the purpose of creating in Christ Jesus something new, not fulfilling something old. Do you realize that? God's doing today, God is doing something new in Christ. He's removed the law to accomplish something new. Verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This new thing that he's creating is called a body. He says there that not only did he create the one new man, it says, and that he might reconcile both unto God. Now there's something you got to stop and think about. Might reconcile both unto God? I thought Israel was nigh unto God. If someone is nigh unto God, you don't have to be reconciled, do you? Me and my wife are very close. We're united in marriage. We don't need reconciled. Now if we got divorced, we would need reconciled. But we're nigh each other. We're close to each other. We're united in marriage. And so we don't need reconciled. The only time someone needs reconciled is if they fall and get cut off. When God took that law out of the way, it took Israel and cut off their special standing and brought them down to the level of a Gentile. And God did that so that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile. They're both on the same platform here. Cut off in their sins, dead in their sins, but not left in their sins. Now they have the opportunity to be reconciled unto God in one new man, the body of Christ. It says, now watch this, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that, I got this circled in my Bible, were nigh. Things changed, didn't they? In time past, they were nigh. But when Paul went out and preached peace, he preached it to the Gentiles who were far off and to the Jews who were nigh, but they're no longer nigh. They're now far off too. They're also cut off from God in their sins. But there's a message for us, and that is peace and being reconciled unto God in one body by the cross. Now, it's, you know, Bible study is an important thing. When it says by the cross, it didn't say at the cross. It didn't say that God began to reconcile Jew and Gentile together in one body at the cross. It said God began to reconcile Jew and Gentile together by the cross. But when did he begin to do it? Well, this is what our purpose is. We're trying to study the Bible and find out how it is or when it is that these divisions between time past and now took place. And to do that, well, all we've done is we read these verses and found out about Israel's position. And the things that we know now is that when we're studying the Bible, if we are ever reading about Israel in a special place with God, that's time past, right? If God is fulfilling the covenants and promises to the nation of Israel, that's time past. If the law is still there and still in effect, that's time past. But when you start reading about there is no difference between a Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's time present, isn't it? The time present is a time when Israel doesn't have any special privileges and is cut off, needing reconciliation. And then when they get reconciled not as a nation unto God, but in one body, in the body of Christ. That's how you distinguish the difference between time past and but now. And so verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So that's what's going on today, and that's how to make those distinctions. Now, I want to show you that. Come back with me to the book of Romans. Let me show you that. I quoted it just a second ago. So that you get used to looking for those distinctions. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul talks about the law, Romans chapter 3, talks about the law, and he says in verse 19, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world might become guilty before God. The law, rather than giving Israel a special position, now condemns the nation of Israel. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, there goes Paul, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You realize when you read that passage of Scripture, you begin to learn a tremendous truth. The world's got some things backwards. The Christian world today got the idea that when you get saved today, that you are brought into Israel's blessings and you're a part of all the blessings God promised Israel. And that's backwards of what Paul said to remember. He said you were strangers from all that, but now you're in Christ Jesus, made one new man, the body of Christ. And that God today took a Jewish person, the Jewish privileges that they had, and they have been cut off from God because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and now can be justified freely through the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. What God does today is not take a believer and make him part of Israel's promises. He took Israel and cut him off with the Gentile and gives us together the same promise of being one in Christ by the gospel. That's what God's doing today. Israel, when you read Romans chapter 3, what you're reading about is not being reconciled or God fulfilling promises to Israel, but God cutting off Israel and offering salvation not just to Israel, but to everybody. As it says in Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now the gospel goes out, and it goes out freely, according to verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And it goes back to the preaching of the cross for salvation. Come over with me to Romans 11. Now, these things, they just stand out. When you read in your Bible that a Jewish person doesn't have any special privilege from God, that they are cut off, they've fallen short of the glory of God, you realize that's the present time. You don't go today to a Jewish person and try to adopt the Jewish religion as an acceptance with God. Today, they're cut off, and they're on the same level of no acceptance with God, except through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's common ground for both Jew and Gentile today, is to be found in Christ, not in ourselves, not in our own works of our flesh. Romans chapter 11, now this chapter just lays all that information out, and I don't plan to go through it. I just want to point it out to you. Romans chapter 11, verse 11, it says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Has the nation of Israel stumbled that they should fall and never get up, God never fulfill his promises with them? He says, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, realize what Paul's saying. Have they stumbled that they should fall, that is, stay down here forever? God forbid. But that through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? There's coming a time where God's going to bring Israel into her fullness. But in her fall, he's doing something wonderful. What an amazing thing that God in the fall of Israel would do something wonderful for the world, and that is salvation to the world. Paul says in verse 13, for I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them, that's the Jews, the Jewish people as being God's special favored people, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So Paul's constantly showing that today they have no special status, but someday they are going to have a special status. And that what they don't have a special status for the sake of God's wonderful grace going out to the whole earth. He says it in Romans 11:25. Watch this verse. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant to them when I shall take away their sins. That's Jesus Christ is going to come back to the nation of Israel and save the nation of Israel and remove their sins and bless them according to his covenants. But don't be ignorant of what? What does that verse 25 say? Don't be ignorant of this mystery. What God is doing today in bringing the riches of salvation to the world apart from the nation of Israel is what the Bible calls a mystery. And we'll learn later on why it's called a mystery. Mystery means secret. Never made known before, but it's now being made known. But what God's doing today isn't the end of things. So all Israel shall be saved. There are ages to come. And so the way that you know how to divide your Bible is back when Israel was special to God, when God was fulfilling covenants to them. That's not today. Today is the time where Israel isn't special to God, but that God is reaching out in His grace and receiving everybody who is going to be...